The Word of God from Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. While I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. It is on the basis of that passage and many others in the Word of God that we have the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 23. Lord's Day 23. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life? How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. So that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had, nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ hath accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I confess my own inadequacy to express in a sermon the beautiful truth that is contained in Lord's Day 23. Lord's Day 23 is beautiful in its doctrine. It contains the very heart of the gospel, the very essence of the gospel, and the truth of our salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, without any works. And if I could summarize for you so that you could never be deceived, your salvation and my salvation has nothing at all to do with any of your works. No works whatsoever. It has nothing to do with your activity. Your salvation has to do with the grace of God, with the work of Jesus Christ, and becomes yours by the gift of faith. Salvation, your salvation, and my salvation is of the Lord. And if you believe that salvation is by grace alone, what, as it were, guarantees that salvation is by grace alone is the truth of the doctrine of justification. The confession of salvation by works and salvation by grace is separated by the doctrine of justification. If you ask 10 professing Christians, do you believe that we're saved by grace? They're all going to say, well, of course, we're saved by grace. If you ask 10 professing Christians, do you believe that you're saved by your works? Well, no one believes that we're saved by our works. But the issue that separates that confession of salvation by grace and salvation by works is justification. What do you say about justification? And whatever you say about justification determines whether you believe that you are saved by works or you are saved by grace. It is the dividing line. And today, there is a new threat. And it's a new threat to Reformed people. And that new threat is to the doctrine of justification. So that many who say, well, I believe that I'm saved by grace, are being taught, in fact, that they are saved by works. So that all of the confession of salvation by grace alone, is really corrupted by this new doctrine. And this new doctrine has to do with a redefinition of faith. And a redefinition of faith that makes faith the saving activity of the sinner. I don't know how else to put it. So that the minister can say you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but when he says faith alone, he means by that faith as your activity by which you're saved. That's the new work. That's really, in essence, what the Arminian did. You must understand that the Arminians were all in Reformed churches. They stood in Reformed pulpits. Some of them were trained by John Calvin in Geneva. They all said, we are Reformed. They said, we believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. They said the Reformation was correct. We believe that we are justified by faith alone. You can go read it in the history books. They taught that. We're justified by faith alone. They said, if you accuse us of not teaching salvation by grace alone through faith alone, you slander our doctrine. But their doctrine hinged on the redefinition of faith. Faith became the new work. All you have to do, beloved, is believe. All you have to do is believe. Believing became the activity of man performed by the grace and Holy Spirit of God by which man is saved, and that made faith the new work. And the same thing is being done today. Faith is made the new work. It is that doing or that activity by which man is saved. And that really was what became the issue also in 1953. 1953, in the struggle over the sovereign grace of God in the covenant, the issue became, what is faith? What is faith? Is faith man's doing, and man's activity by which man is saved? And that very same issue is before the Reformed church world. And that issue is so serious because that issue touches the doctrine of justification. That issue is the dividing line between the gospel and the lie. It is the dividing line between salvation by works and salvation by grace alone. What is faith? You say you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. What do you mean by that phrase, by faith alone? At the time of the Reformation, you could simply add the word alone. Rome would say we're saved by faith. You're saved by faith, Rome would say. And Luther said, no, you're saved by faith alone. And now, you have to explain what you mean by faith. You're saved by faith alone. Faith, not as man's activity and doing. That's not what by faith alone means. And I say, that is the issue now that divides the truth from the lie. Salvation by grace alone from salvation by works. If you believe, beloved, if you believe that your faith is your activity by which you're saved, you do not believe the gospel. If you believe that faith is your activity, your doing by which you are justified, you do not believe the gospel. Because the gospel, remember, is not about you. It's not about you or anything that you do. You, in relationship to the gospel, only are a sinner. In relationship to the gospel, you are not a good person. You are not a righteous person. You are not an obedient person. In relationship to the gospel, you are not even a believing person. You are wicked and ungodly. The law said so. The law says, whosoever is not perfect, he is cursed. And you can never say that about yourself. You can never say about yourself, I'm perfect. You can't even say that about yourself with regard to your faith. I have perfect faith. You and I don't. That faith is mixed in with a host of unbelief, and all that unbelief makes you worthy of condemnation. And even that faith, that's not your work. That doesn't make you worthy of anything. And so it's this truth of justification by faith alone that separates the gospel from the lie. And I want you to know that's dead serious. Whoever believes that faith is their doing or their activity by which they are saved, they do not believe the gospel. They do not taste its loveliness. They do not enjoy its freedom. They do not understand God or Christ or salvation. They are principally no different from an Arminian and from a Roman Catholic or from a Socinian. Lord's Day 23 teaches that truth of justification according to the Reformed conception of it. That truth of justification is the truth of your and my blessedness. That's what David says. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. All our happiness, all our joy, all our blessedness, all our glory, all our salvation, it's all tied with this doctrine. And that doctrine is the heart of the gospel. If you have the doctrine preached to you, you've had the gospel preached to you. If the doctrine is corrupted, especially today, we must say if the doctrine is corrupted by teaching that faith is your doing or activity by which you're justified, then you do not have the gospel. You are being robbed of the gospel. And you do not enjoy the blessed comfort and the heavenly happiness that is those who believe the truth of justification by faith alone. And so let's consider the Lord's Day under that theme, righteous or justified, if you want, by faith alone. Notice we are righteous by imputation. Notice, secondly, we are righteous by faith. And finally, we are righteousness and blessed. And really, you could simply say, we are blessed because we're righteous. We are righteous, according to the Catechism, before God. By faith, I am righteous before God. By faith alone, I am righteous before God. And so when we speak of the blessedness of the righteous, when we speak of righteousness, when you say, I am righteous and you are righteous, when we speak of God's people being righteous, you better understand what righteousness means. When you talk about righteousness, you better not go to your works. When the Bible says so-and-so, Noah, or Lot, or Abraham, was a righteous and a perfect man, you better not start with their works. That's not what the Bible means. Before God's holy law, no man can be righteous. Because before God's holy law, no man is justified. Righteousness, you understand, has to do with God's verdict over a man. When I say, you are righteous, and I am righteous, and Abraham was righteous, and Job was righteous, and David was righteous, we are talking about God's verdict over them. What God thought of them and what God says about them. Righteousness is conformity to a divine standard. And that divine standard is the law. It is that law that Paul bared witness to. It is the law that Moses bore witness to. It is that law by which the Holy Ghost spoke when the Holy Ghost said, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the law to do them. If you do not continue in all things that are written in the law, you are not and cannot be righteous. And I can simplify what that means so that you're not confused about what continue means. Continue doesn't mean you do them every now and then. Continue doesn't mean that you do them to your best of your ability. Do it the best you can. That's not continue. Continue isn't do it with all your might. Continue isn't try to be perfect. Continuing in all things which are written in the law means this. You do those with an inward and outward perfection. That you are in your nature in absolute conformity to the law, and that out of that perfect nature, you obey the law perfectly. That's continue. You must do it perfectly or you're damned. And you must be perfect or you're damned. And understand, perfect is not perfect in your own eyes or perfect in the eyes of your friends or perfect in the eyes of man at all. That's not perfect. The issue with man's righteousness is God. Are you perfect in God's eyes? That's what the Catechism says. My righteousness means I am righteous before God. Your righteousness is not what does man say of you. If you are concerned most in your life about what your wife thinks of you, or about what your husband thinks of you, or about what your children think of you, or about what your friends think about you, or what your church says about you, or about what men generally say about you. If that's what you're concerned with, you are in bondage. If you make your decisions in your life because so-and-so is going to say this, or so-and-so is going to think that, you're in bondage. You are in bondage to the judgments of men. In fact, the Bible says you're in a snare. You know what a snare is? When you trap animals, you trap them in a snare. And that snare is a wire that animal runs through and tightens around that animal's neck. And the more you struggle, the more that animal struggles, the tighter that snare gets. If the principle of your life is what does man think about me? What do men say about me? Then the more you do, the more you struggle to please men, the tighter the snare gets. The more in bondage you become. The central issue of the believer's life is not what man thinks. It is what God thinks. The central issue in the believer's life is not what man says about him. It is what God says about him. If God says you are righteous, no one can take that away from you. If God says you are righteous, you have God for you, and you have happiness, and you have joy, and you have peace, and you have salvation. Besides, from a certain sense, it's easy to be justified in the sight of men because man can only see what's outward. Man can only see the clothes you wear, and then he can only hear your words, and he can only judge you on the basis of what's outward. That's easy to be justified in the eyes of men. And besides, it's easy to be justified in the eyes of men because they're corrupt. Men are unjust judges. They acquit their friends and they condemn their enemies. That's on vivid display today. That man is an unjust judge. If you're their friend, you can commit the most heinous crimes and be involved in the grossest wickedness. And they'll say that you're a very, very fine person. Good fellow. But if you're their enemy and you preach the gospel to them, they hate you. That's simply the revelation that man is an unjust judge and he's a respecter of persons. That's a great sin today. The respecter of persons. The church world is rife with it. But you understand, you cannot respect persons and have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot. Those two are mutually exclusive. If you respect persons, you're an unbeliever. If you're a believer, you will not expect respect persons. But God is no respecter of persons. He's the only judge that matters, and His judgment is the only judgment that matters. So that men as judges can damn me, and men as judges can put me in hell, and men as judges can tell me how wicked I am and evil, and I don't care. Because God justifies me. And that's the courtroom of justification. When we're talking about righteousness, when I say, you're righteous, and I say, I am righteous, the courtroom into which you have entered is God's courtroom. And you are standing before the living God. You are standing before the God who is almighty and who is holy, who is righteous and who is true. The God who in no way acquits the guilty. You are in the courtroom of the God who loves the righteous and who hates the wicked. You are in the courtroom of that judge, that almighty God, who cannot be known except He reveals Himself to, before whom no man can stand unless God acquits him of all his sin, to whom no man can come except in the way that God appointed. Before God, you stand in righteousness. You stand before God today. That's what the church is. The church is a courtroom into which you come every Sunday. Into that courtroom comes all men who hear that gospel. And before that gospel, all men are judged. They are judged by God. You will be judged today. You are being judged today by God. If you leave today happy, God has justified you. If you leave today angry, God has hardened you. That's what the gospel does every single Sunday. The gospel judges. It judges men in the name of God. So that God expresses over men God's own verdict. Whether God acquits that man of his sins or whether God marks that man's sins and holds them against him. The believer always leaves the preaching of the gospel because God by faith always justifies the believer. And so the believer says it was good for me to be there. And the unbeliever always leaves unjustified because God says I don't forgive your sins. I mark every one of them. I'm going to damn you for them. That's what happens under the preaching of the gospel. That's why the gospel is the greatest thing that ever happens in all of the world. Because God descends from heaven. And God sits on the great white throne. And God expresses what God thinks over all who sit before Him. That's how God made man. God made man His servant. And servants must be judged of their master. That's true of man, as man is a believer and as man is an unbeliever. God will judge man. And God stands as judge every day over man. It isn't a matter that man will be judged at the moment of his death. That's true. It isn't a matter that man will be judged in the final judgment. That's true. Every single day, God judges man. That's why David talks about the believer's happiness. Happiness is the joy of your heart. When God judges His people, He expresses to them that He acquits them of all their sin. He doesn't hold them responsible for that sin. He's paid for all that sin and He loves them. and they rejoice and are exceeding glad. An unhappy Christian is really an oxymoron. I'm not talking about the fact that the Christian always has the million-dollar smile of the health and wealth gospel preacher on his face. The Christian weeps about many things. He experiences deep sorrow and anguish of soul. But in the depths of his being, he's happy because God, his God, has judged him and acquitted him of all his sin. And the unbeliever is always profoundly uneasy so that he may laugh and he may joke. And he may enjoy all the good things of this life. But he does so as a man who whistles past a graveyard. Because God is judging him every single day. And expressing to him what God thinks of him. That's the conscience. Though my conscience, says the catechism, accuse me. The conscience is that courtroom that God has created in the human being, all human beings, that courtroom that God has created in which God expresses His own verdict. You speak of my conscience and your conscience, but you understand that conscience is God's. It is God's judgment of you. And in that conscience, God judges every single day. And God testifies in that conscience about what God thinks about what man has done. That's true of every man, even though that man has never heard a syllable of the gospel, even though that man knows nothing of the Bible, with regard to the wicked and the jungles, they have a conscience too. And God expresses in their conscience what He thinks of them. And the believer, the church person, the Jew, as the Bible calls him, his conscience is informed by the law. So that in their conscience, as it is informed by the law, his conscience accuses him. That's what guilt is. Guilt is the accusation of the conscience that you have transgressed the law of God and you are worthy of condemnation. And in that conscience, then, that testimony of the law, you have to understand that's God's own judgment. And the conscience of the believer, then another judgment comes. And that's the judgment of the gospel, that you are righteous before God. There are two testimonies in the conscience of the believer. In the conscience of the unbeliever, there's only one testimony. And that testimony, whether it is informed by the law or not, that testimony is that they are sinners before God, and He's going to damn them. And in the conscience of the believer, there is that testimony that we are sinners before God and that we are worthy of condemnation. And into that conscience comes the gospel. And the gospel says, but you are righteous for Christ's sake. The gospel doesn't come into the conscience and say, oh, well, you did your best. The gospel doesn't come in the conscience and say to the conscience, well, at least you believed. The gospel comes into the conscience and the gospel says, yes, you're a sinner. And you are righteous for Christ's sake. And there are two testimonies then. And as a believer, by faith, I agree with both of them. When God accuses me in the conscience, well, you broke all my laws. We say, yes, Lord, I know that. You agree with him. The unbeliever fights it. Well, I didn't break everything. I tried my best. I broke this over here, but of course I did better over here. And he disagrees with God. The believer agrees with God. Says, you're right. I did break all thy law. And I am worthy of condemnation. The believer, in the face of the gospel, doesn't say, well, I'm a good person. You broke all my law, and you broke none of them, God says. And the believer says, well, I'm regenerated. Is that what the believer says? He doesn't. When the law comes, and the law, which is God's own judgment, accuses you that you broke all God's commandments, you must agree with the law. You must consent with it. Say, yes, you're right. It is only to that person that the gospel has anything to say. The gospel doesn't have anything to say to a good person. The gospel has nothing to say to someone who tries their best. It's nothing at all. There's no word in the gospel for that person. There's no word of the gospel for a decent person, or for a Christian person, or for a righteous person. The gospel only has a word to the ungodly. The gospel only has a word to those to whom God has said, you broke all my commandments and you kept none of them. Then only the gospel has a word. And the word of the gospel is, you are righteous for Christ's sake. That's God's testimony of the gospel concerning righteousness. All men may damn me. All men can condemn me. But God says that I am righteous. And that testimony of God that you are righteous is your justification. Justification of the ungodly sinner is God's testimony that God forgives all that sinner's sins. And that God imputes to that sinner the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You must think of justification as a word of God. Justification doesn't do anything to you as a person. You simply stand there in all your blackness and in all your sin and in all your wickedness and in all your ungodliness and all your transgression of the law of God and all your evil lusts and all your imperfection. You stand there before God naked. You stand before God ashamed. And the gospel is God's word to you. I forgive you, and you are righteous. That's justification. Justification is the exact opposite of condemnation. Condemnation is God's word. You're a sinner, I'm going to send you to hell. That's simply a word of God. Justification is the opposite word of God. You are righteous, and I'm going to send you to heaven. And there are two things included in that word of God. First of all, there's the word of God forgiving your sins. All your breaking of the law of God, all of your original sin that you have from Adam, all of it God forgives. And that forgiveness means God says, I will not hold you accountable for it. I will not punish you for it. I will not hold you responsible to pay for it. I forgive you. Just like you forgive someone their debt. You said you don't have to pay my debt, the debt. I forgive it. And the second part of justification is God's imputation to you of Christ's righteousness. And you must understand there too what righteousness means. Christ's righteousness. Catechism defines very specifically what Christ's righteousness is. Christ's righteousness is three things. It is His righteousness, it is His satisfaction, and it is His holiness. God imputes that to you means that God writes that to your account so that becomes yours. So that you possess it. It is as if there's a ledger before God, and in that ledger is written all your debts. And God says, I cancel all the debts. And then God says, and I write to their account all of the riches of Christ. It's theirs. And the Catechism defines those riches of Christ in three ways. First of all, Christ's satisfaction. Christ's satisfaction is all of the suffering of Jesus Christ, all of His life long, whereby He fulfilled divine righteousness, whereby He satisfied divine righteousness. He paid your debt, and He obeyed the law of God perfectly. That's His satisfaction. That's imputed to you. All the work of Christ. Whatever Christ did is yours. You are as perfect as Christ is. And that's why, in the second place, the Catechism speaks of your righteousness, or Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness is God's approval of Him. God approved Christ. He said from heaven, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That is imputed to you. That's yours. So that God says to you, for Christ's sake, you are My beloved child, in whom I am well pleased. And then Christ's holiness. You don't, beloved, you don't become holy by what you do. The holiness that matters first is Christ's holiness. You know what holiness is? Holiness is all His perfect consecration. He loved God. He was absolutely consecrated to the glory of God and to do the will of God. That's holiness. Christ was holy. All the holiness that you need for your salvation is Christ's. I understand that God also, after He justifies you, God also sanctifies you. He breaks the ruling power of sin in you. He frees you from sin's dominion. He washes you from sin's pollution. And He causes you to walk in all good works. That's true. That's not why you're saved. When God says, be holy, for I am holy, you better not point to that. What God works in you, to be holy as God is holy, is first of all to have Christ's own holiness imputed to you. So that all of the demand of God for holiness, and that is what the whole law is, don't forget that, the whole law is God's demand for holiness. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. All that demand of God for holiness was fulfilled by Christ. And that's imputed to you. And the Catechism is very, very strong. Listen. It's so yours. Yea, as if I had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. Your obedience has absolutely nothing to do with your righteousness or your blessedness or your experience or anything. The obedience that matters is Christ's. And I so have Christ's obedience
That's it if I did it. I was born perfect. I lived all my life perfect. I suffered at the cross. I went into the grave. I went down into hell. I was raised again to newness of life in Christ. All that He has and all that He's done is mine. Because God imputes it to me. Because God says it's mine. And that becomes mine by faith alone. Now faith is in contrast with works. Those are the two antithetical positions. You either have the righteousness of Christ yours by faith, or you have the righteousness of Christ is yours by works. And so, in answer to the question, what's the relationship between justification and works? None. None whatsoever. Whether you obey or don't obey is immaterial to justification. Whether you sin a lot or you sin a little is immaterial to justification. Obedience, faithfulness, goodness, righteousness, holiness has nothing to do with it. Faith. You are justified by faith alone. That means not by works. You're not justified by works. You're not justified by obedience. You're not justified by faithfulness. You're not justified by how much you love God. You're not even justified by how much you repent. Justification simply has nothing to do with what you do. Justification has to do with what Christ did. And that you are saved by what Christ did. I will even say this. If you could obey as faithfully as Michael the Archangel has for 6,000 years, it still would have nothing to do with your justification. Simply has nothing to do with it, whether you obey or don't obey. Whether you sin or you don't sin. Justification is about Christ's work. Salvation is about Christ's work. And the question is, how does that work of Christ become yours? How does God impute all that to you? Faith. And that faith stands in absolute contrast to works. Faith, beloved, is a radical not doing. You can define faith that way. What is faith? Faith is not doing. It doesn't do anything. Faith receives. That's all faith does is receive. Faith brings nothing. Faith does nothing. Even the very definition of what faith is, according to the Catechism, means faith does nothing. What is faith? Faith is, first of all, your bond to Christ. What is a bond? Is it a doing? A bond is not a doing. A bond is a bond. Faith is the glue that holds you to Christ. Faith is the graft by which you are in Christ. A bond is not a doing. Then, you come to knowledge. Faith is the knowledge of Christ. What is knowledge? Is it a doing? It isn't. Then faith is trust of Christ. What is trust? Is it a doing? It is not. Faith in every respect is a not doing. Faith as faith makes Christ everything, and it makes me nothing. And it's by faith that I am justified. And faith itself is not man's activity unto or by which he's justified. It's not what faith is. That God gives the promise of many things. And you might even say God begins to bestow those many things. And what it really matters is if I really believe. That isn't the doctrine of justification by faith alone either. Justification by faith alone is justification by no work or activity or doing of the believer at all. But justification on the ground because of, for the reason of, Christ alone. Christ and Christ's work is the only thing that matters in justification. And to make sure that you and I never make that mistake, faith itself is the gift of God. You don't do faith. You don't do any part of faith. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God in every respect. When faith is the bond to Christ, that's God's gift. When faith knows Christ, that's God's gift. When faith trusts in Christ, that's God's gift. Faith is absolutely the gift of God. And, to reinforce that, the man whom God justifies is wicked. God doesn't justify a good person. God doesn't justify somebody who's obedient. God justifies the ungodly. God will only justify the ungodly. If you are good in any sense, you cannot be justified. And that justification then by faith contrasts with justification by works. Especially that faith becomes the work. That's the error today. Faith has become the work. And of course, because faith has become the work, repentance is always added to it. By your activity of repenting and believing, you will be justified. Without your activity of repenting and believing, you are not justified. That's a lie. There is a certain sense, beloved, in which you're justified before you even were. Not, you notice, before you believe or before you repent. That's true too. But you're justified before you even were. That's eternal justification. Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world? It does. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The cross of Christ is an eternal reality. And doesn't the Bible say that He was crucified? He was delivered up because of our offenses? And He was raised again because of our justification? It most certainly does. I was justified. There is a decree of God to declare all of His people righteous. So He, in that decree, forgave all their sins. And in that decree, He imputed to them the righteousness of Christ. And in that decree, He declared them to be righteous. And the cross was the carrying out of it. Cross was the realization of it. That word that God spoke from all eternity, that His people are righteous before Him, that word brought about the cross, and that word accomplished salvation at the cross. So at the cross you were justified. You weren't even yet. Let alone you hadn't believed yet, or repented yet. And that Word of God spoken from all eternity, and that Word of God accomplished at the cross, that Word of God, by the gospel is preached unto you. That Word of God justifies you by faith, working in your heart faith. By that faith, justifying you. And so, justification by faith simply means this. Faith is that instrument that keeps me in communion with Christ and His righteousness. By faith, I agree with God's assessment of me that I am an ungodly man. By faith, I receive all Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. By faith, I receive the testimony of the gospel that I'm right. That's unbelievable testimony. That not the righteous are justified. The righteous are not justified, as the gospel says. But the ungodly are justified. That's the gospel. And the flesh hates that doctrine. The flesh is bored by that doctrine. The flesh ignores that doctrine. The flesh hates that doctrine. The flesh reacts against that doctrine and persecutes that doctrine. Because the flesh always wants to do something, anything. Even if I have to sigh and to weep. The flesh cannot believe that those who do absolutely nothing are saved. It cannot believe it. The flesh opposes that with all that it has. Because the flesh insists those who do will be saved. And the gospel opposes the flesh. And says, those who do not, but believe in Him who justifies the ungodly, they are blessed. That gospel makes a man happy. Doesn't it? Are you going to go away sad today? He took away all my works. He made man nothing. But isn't man something? He said man doesn't have to do anything. But isn't man going to be careless and profane? He spoke as if it doesn't matter if I obey the law of God. That's right, it doesn't. It doesn't matter if you obey the law. God justifies ungodly people. You better believe that. That makes a man go away happy. Because by faith, and that's really the issue, those that go away unhappy from the gospel don't even know who they are. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. What's wrong with making man nothing? What's wrong with making God everything? Why is that so offensive? What's wrong with saying that for justification, it doesn't matter if man believes or he doesn't, or it doesn't matter if a man obeys or doesn't obey? The issue isn't if he sins a lot or sins a little. It's Christ. This is the will of God. The issue is, to whom does God give faith? And to whom doesn't He give faith? You see, that gives all the glory to God. That makes salvation a matter of God alone. And man hates that. But in that, God is glorified. And even though that angers the whole world, it makes the believer happy. It's the only doctrine that makes him happy, because it sends him away from the courtroom of the living God, justified. And there's nothing more blessed or glorious than that. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. Apply it to our hearts. Justify us, O Lord, and forgive all our sins. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.